You are the husband to the bridegroom. You are the savior of your body. And we just come and acknowledge it's all about you and it's all for you. It's not about this church. It's not about this ministry. It's not about this gift. It's about you and for your fame and for your name to be exclaimed and proclaimed across the cities and the nations of the world. Thank you, Lord, that your word is your bond. Your word is your truth. Your word is your honor. And Lord, as your word is proclaimed, we ask for faith to take hold of it simply as children, Lord, that don't need to be convinced at a rational level, but who will receive spirit spoken to spirit through the living words of the Rhema word of God into our lives tonight. We come and say, thank you for what you have said. Thank you for what you will say. And Lord, we want to live in the revelation of your word to us. Father God, you are beautiful. You are beautiful. You are beautiful. Amen. We're going to go to the Word. I want to ask any of the guys who went down to the Mind, Body and Soul Fair today. Did we have some of the guys that are here tonight that were there today? Maybe just come and tell us anything that happened that's stood out to you that will be of encouragement to us. Bill's got the microphone here. Anybody go down to the Body and Soul Fair today? Anybody want to tell us what was going on down there? What happened? Aha, Michelle, there you go.
Not very presentable, but never mind. awesome morning. It was really, really awesome. We had, firstly, I was sitting there by myself, and old Graham went in the garden. And I had some of the people at the tables come along to try and test us, you know, like, who are you? And so this one guy came along and he says, I want to look in your eyes. There you are, Graham. I want to look in their eyes and I want to see what sickness you got. And I said, you're only going to see holy. And he looked at me and I looked at him and I said, and I want to look at your eyes. And I said, you're very, very lonely. I said, you're just running and what you really want is you want to go to Italy. And God is going to just give you that chance. Just to get to Italy, and you got something there that you're just a person that wants to sit at the tables and just walk around and see. And he says, I know what you got. He said, because my family's in Italy and I want to get there. And another young girl, her mom, we were prophesying to her mom. I don't know who, I think Graham did. And her mom said, no, the old man. And her mom's young girl came along and she said, oh, you must come sit down until you. And before she sat down, I looked at her and I just saw music coming out of her. And I said, wow, you're so creative, you're so musical. And God just poured out and I just said, you've got the most incredible talent. She was a young girl. I said, never give it up because you're going to go to New York. And I said, this is what your album's going to look like. And I explained exactly what the album was and I explained what the songs were about and how where people are waiting. She has a destiny for other people that are waiting for her songs to stop them from committing suicide. The songs that she's going to sing in that album are going to stop people from committing suicide. And he told me the people, and she is a person that is there for a destiny for other people. And she said she was so despondent that she was going to give it up. She's doing exams, her master's in music, and she's that much of just finishing and saying, I'm not doing anymore. And she said, you've just given me so hope I'm going to finish. So just going on touching one person is fine. Just one person.
Praise God. Anybody else?
How's it, guys? Were you talking about today? Yeah, was it the mind, body, and soul? Okay, yeah. So... So we prayed for multiple people, and we had Hindus, Muslims, whatsoever come up to us, spiritualists, whatever they were involved in. Every single one of them felt the presence of God, which is first a good sign that he's real. And one guy actually came up to me and he said that he had arthritis in all of his fingers, and he showed me how far, and it was basically like he could do that. So prayed for him, three fingers first, sorted, prayed for him again. all of them except for one finger. So we kept praying. I was so like, oh God, you have to do this. All of them, come on. and then it didn't get healed. But I mean, it was a good start. I guess it was just like God keep leaving him with something to keep that hunger, you know? And what else? Yeah, I mean, it was so crazy how like when I thought about it, like, okay, we're gonna go into this place and it is okay, there's Buddhists, whatever, there's spiritualists, there's a lot of people involved in a lot of weird stuff, and I was a bit like, okay, God, like, just this great is he, Jesus and me, I'm alright, come on. and then turns out, like, God rocked up in a way that I've never felt before. And it's just taking him into those dark places where he needs to be brought. And it was just like, even just for me, it was just like a click in my head. Like, don't be scared to go out into those areas where they're doing cultic stuff. Because that's where God is going to perform. And that's where those people are open. They're sensitive. And it's happening. Is happening. I love this church.
Evening, guys. My name's Devin. Oh, James knows me. Nobody else here does. Hi, Lou. How are you? Something very weird happened to me a few weeks ago. It's actually what got me back involved here. I'm here now. I was here a couple of weeks ago. I was here last weekend. It's going well so far. But basically what happened is I went out for a few drinks with my roommate, a couple of mates of mine. And I really just... I had a hard day at work. I wasn't feeling the vibe. So I left. I left at about 8 o'clock. And on the way home, I stopped at a petrol station to grab my own device, a packet of knickknacks. fantastic stuff. You guys should try it. It's incredible. Anyway, so I went to the till at the petrol station. You know, you get, based on the history of our country, you know, you see a black man at the end of a till. You see nothing's different. Nothing's changed. So I went, so I put my knickknacks down, I paid for my stuff, and this man, he's in his late 50s maybe, he's an older black gentleman, and he spoke to me with the purest voice in the world, you know, and anybody that knows me, I'm a very open person, and I went up to him, as soon as he opened his mouth, I said, listen man, based on our country's history, gentlemen of your age and from your era don't have the opportunity to learn how to speak like that, and I asked him, what is your history that gave you this ability? And he says, you know, the only answer he gives me is that God has a plan for him. And that's what he believes, is that God gave him this gift of speech because he has a plan for whatever God has a plan for. You know, nobody knows what he wants to do, but he has a plan for everybody. And I went out in my car, forgot my change. I came back inside, and this man literally broke down in tears to see me again. He says, I'm so glad you came back inside. And this guy's tearing from his face. He says to me, as soon as you left, I saw your aura. Now, if anybody understood my history, I gave up on God when I was very young because my best friend was taken from me. You know, when something traumatic like that happens to you, you look for an answer, and I gave up on God. And, you know, Spain over here, he got me involved in the church again, and it's been an uphill climb since then. But this guy told me that he saw my aura so strong in that petrol station, he couldn't see anything else but my yellow aura, which he told me was a sign of wealth. I had a discussion with James about this a couple of weeks ago. Basically, what he told me is that because of my upbringing and because of my background, I'm going to be a wealthy person, and I have to have faith that God is going to give me the wealth I deserve and also the wealth that he knows that I will spread in the right ways. Someone like me, someone who's very skeptical, I need to see something to believe it. The first time I stepped foot in this church, I saw exactly what I needed to see to affirm me under Christ. And basically... what this man told me, I invited him to the church. He should be here next week, and I'll introduce him to whoever I know here. But what I'm trying to get across is a man that has come from absolutely no faith, based on hatred, based on fear, based on something personal that happened to me. I rejected God, and I rejected anything spiritual, because if God was so great, it would never happen to me. But ever since then, he showed me the signs that I needed to see that brought me right back to this very place. I have the friends that I need to have. I have the job that I need to have, and I have the faith that I need to have. And I need to thank everybody that's had a part to get me here, and I need to thank everybody here, and I hope that everybody here can help me keep on the right track, because, you know, I'm kind of sensitive.
Amen. Just before you go, James, Bill, Rain, So, ladies, Graham, come. Let's pray. Father, we just come right now. We just pray. Filling, 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 filling. Thank you, Lord. Right now, right now. Set him apart. Set him apart, Lord. More, more. Just set him apart. Set him apart. From the top of his head, Lord, to the soles of his feet. Rejuvenated. Recalibrated. Reboard. Reboard in the Holy Ghost. And filled, and filled, and filled, and filled, and filled. More, Lord. More, more.
Share, Baba, share. One word, gold. Preciousness of gold. And the Lord says the gold is just going to flow out of here. And it's going to speak of his salvation as well. And his salvation is going to flow out of you to other people. And he's going to give you ability. He's going to give you a wealth of gold in here, not on the outside. And that wealth of gold is going to change people's lives like he's changed your life. And Father loves you. He's got a special purpose for you.
Yeah.
It's not about auras. It's about him and your relationship with him. And he's going to enhance it day by day, little by little.
Yeah.
He's going to do it.
Amen.
Come on. I've got one word for you, and it's not gold. It's diamond, but it's rough diamond. And that's what the body of Christ is for, is rough diamonds get rubbed up against each other. You know, diamonds need diamonds to be in a big barrel tumbled together so that they can be kind of rubbed up against each other a little bit, and some of those rough edges come off. You see, a precious stone just on its own will just look like that, but when they put them in those barrels and they roll them up, it's that rubbing and that friction together that brings out a shininess and a sparkle in it. And sometimes we don't like the rubbing up process. We don't like the rough edges being shaven off, and then we are tempted to withdraw into our little cave. But when we go back into our little cave, all we discover is that it's just us again. But in the body of Christ, there's a change he wants to bring. So a rough diamond, but a diamond in process. And we must celebrate when rough diamonds come in. Because God's going to bring some more rough diamonds in. Amen? And some of them are going to tumble with you. And some of you are going to get rubbed up by them. Amen? But that's a good thing. I mean, wouldn't it be sad if we didn't see new people coming into the kingdom? If we just continued doing our things the way we've always done them, running our programs, having our meetings, reading our books that we read, going to, you know, restaurant, movies, home, sleep, work, restaurant, movies, home, sleep, work, day in, day out. That's not what God called you for. That's not what he called us to. Amen? His greatest calling and purpose on your life is go make disciples. That's what you've been called to do, to make disciples. What's a disciple? Disciplined follower of Jesus. That's what it is. Someone who says, I'm going to put my hand up for kingdom business. Amen? Okay, so we kind of took a little departure from the mind, body, and soul fair there. But that's all right. We can take a few detours. I know, Graham, did you want to say something? Oh, okay. I heard Graham. Okay. You guys happy? Anybody else? Amen. So, what has Holy Spirit got for us tonight? He always honors his word. That's one thing he does do. I am a firm believer that if it hadn't been for God's written, objective message that he gave us through the apostles he chose to have written, we would have been left to old wives' tales, myths, philosophies, and Eastern religions. We would have never have had the full benefit and impact of the objective word of God as we've got it today. And while I think people that get so caught up in just the literal interpretation of the written word, it can produce bondage, legalism, system. Like I heard a wise man once say, the Bible without the Spirit, you're destined to dry up. The Spirit without the Bible, you're destined to blow up. But the two brought together will cause you to grow up. And we need growing up in the body of Christ. We need to be firmly anchored in the Word of God so that we know objectively what the hope we have. But at the same time, the Word speaks of Him, the Holy Spirit, who would fill us with fire, that would bring the genuine in place of the counterfeit. You know that. You know, whenever there wouldn't be counterfeit money if there wasn't genuine money somewhere. I mean, what would be the point of making something counterfeit and there's no real article somewhere? Hey, look, I've got a Zing Zang. What's that? It's a counterfeit. What's a counterfeit of? I don't know. I mean, that's no point. So when we hear of people going to the mind, body, and soul fair like they did today, these are secret agents going into the world of the counterfeit with a genuine article. Going into the world where people are so desperate and hungry to find reality, but no one has brought truth to them. See, our heart shouldn't be surprised when we hear that there's a fortune teller setting up a stall there, and a spiritualist setting up a stall there, and a witch doctor operating from a place over there. We shouldn't be surprised by that, because all it shows is that man has a deep desire for the supernatural, for something outside of the tangible, feel, touch, smell, see universe that has locked us up. So man has a natural desire for the supernatural, but until he receives truth, he'll be on a journey that leads him nowhere. They become full of all kinds of philosophies and theories and new age gizmos and gizmics, and nothing actually brings fulfillment or satisfaction in their lives. And that's why, thank God for secret agents who take advantage of places like that and go in undercover to bring the true gospel, the true light of God, the true joy of the Spirit to people. Amen? So, I know for years we would have been terrified at the thought of Christians going to a spiritualist meeting because they would get contaminated by the spiritualism. Well, here's a thought. How about the spiritualism getting contaminated by spirit-filled, born-again, blood-washed, Bible-loving, devil-hating children of God? Or have we been so busy giving the devil all the emphasis and the ability to bring persuasion and the ability to change lives, and we've been so scared that our gospel might be contaminated because, you know, the gospel is so weak and insipid that we have to protect it from supernatural mysticism or New Age movements? I love it when Paul goes into a city and the first thing he does is look for a temple of another god. And say, and then when he's speaking to the Gnostics and the skeptics and the philosophers and the septics and the whoever else was in the crowd, he alludes to that temple, to an unknown god. And then he says, but let me tell you about the one true God. You see, whatever the enemy is using to beguile the minds of people, we can redeem, take it back, re-bore it, refabricate it, and bring it back that it brings glory to God. Now, these aren't new challenges we face in the 21st century. These aren't new challenges that suddenly sneaked up on us and no one was aware of them. These things have been around for a long, long time. In fact, the whole reason why Paul wrote the gospel, at least the epistle of Colossians, was because a church that had been started by Epaphras, one of the guys on his team, a few years later, had began receding into the philosophy of the age. The kind of all roads lead to Rome. Jesus is one of the prophets. You know, at the end of the day, we're all saved kind of philosophies. Paul was encountering that same demon in another form, and he had to write a letter. And we're fortunate that he was in a prison when he wrote the letter, or else his conversation would have been lost. But at least now we have a tangible, objective, recorded book that we can now hear the Word of God, the creative Word of God, to come into our local situation. Amen? So the church has been under attack. And for the next 150 years in church history, you see over and over again, there was the same attack on the concrete evidence of the historical Jesus, life, dead, buried, and resurrected. They try to make him a mystical Jesus. They try to make it like Jesus just appeared on the cross in like a spirit and then vanished. And then other cults came up and were worshipping snakes. And other cults were coming up and saying Jesus was just a, you know, had a harem of women and then moved to India to go and live, you know, with his 37th wife. And all these funny, weird doctrines were cropping up all over the Middle East. Partially mixtures of Arianism, of mysticism, of Greek philosophy, and Gnosticism was the major foundational worldview of that time. All trying to lead away from the historical, fixed, true, objective reality of who Jesus Christ was. So this has been around for a long time. Deception and delusion and counterfeitism, counterfeit systems have been around for a long time. And even this church in Colossae that had the pure form of the gospel proclaimed to it by those who had actually been with Jesus, even that church, even the church in Galatia, even the church in Corinth, all those churches, within a few years, started drifting, doubting the resurrection, doubting the physical reality of God in flesh, doubting whether all the Gnostic philosophies were coming into the church within 20, 30 years. And that gave rise to what we call our New Testament. Most of our New Testament books were written as responses to those errors that were coming into the early churches. And if they hadn't been written, those conversations would be lost. They would have been left to broken down telephone. Let me tell you, you tell somebody something, you know, telex, telegram, telephone, telewoman. You want to get news around, you know. People, announcements one week to the next, they come and ask me, what was that announcement about? I can't remember. Like one week to the next. Can you imagine if this message that's the gospel had been entrusted to word of mouth to be passed on verbally from generation? Can you imagine? I mean, the first church is already going skew. By 150 AD, Irenaeus was writing, he was one of the apostolic church fathers, the first generation of leaders after Paul and Peter and all the apostles, called the church fathers. They were writing books then, totally shocked at how quickly Gnosticism was eroding into the church. Anyway, all that to say this, thank you, Father, that in your providence you gave us your book. Without your book, we will blow up. Without your book, we'll latch on to every new little nuance and philosophy and mind teaching out there. Without your objective, concrete, solid, historically proved, tested book that you inspired those first disciples, those disciples who touched and tasted and ate with Jesus, that you inspired those men to put pen to paper, that those words have been recorded and have been saved and have been reproduced right down into our contemporary language. Thank God for those words, because if it wasn't for those words, there would be no church, there would be no message being preached, there would be no gospel, because it would have been a mess. So, when we make little comments like, the early church did fine without a Bible, why do we need the Bible today? Just work through the logic. Just listen to yourself talking. And think a bit before you talk. That's a very good thing to do, is to actually think about the logic behind what you've just said. The early church had, first of all, they had Jesus. Up until the crucifixion. Then they had the apostles and about 500 people who'd been sitting under the word of Jesus going around and speaking firsthand what those messages were. For at least 30 years that went on like that. But by about 60 AD, those words were put down in paper and those pages were put together in little bundles called... Lecterns. And those were read at church. And in the church groups every Sunday. You know when it says that in Acts 2:42 that they devoted themselves to prayer, fellowship, breaking of bread, and the apostles' doctrine. You know what that apostles' doctrine was? Because apostles couldn't be in every single place where every church met. You know what the apostles' doctrine was? They would get up and read the book of Colossians. And then they would swap with Ephesus, and the Ephesian book would be brought to, and they'd read the Ephesians gospel. Then the next week, they'd swap with Corinthian, and they'd read the Corinthian gospel message. And the books that the apostles had decided amongst themselves to circulate became the scripture, the solid, objective Word of God. And but there were groups that rejected the apostolic doctrine. History is full of them. If you go study church history and you study the early church fathers, you'll see that there were many groups that said, we don't need Peter's letters. We don't need Paul's letters. Who are these guys? We'll just do it our way. And within a few years, they were worshiping snakes, praying to angels for forgiveness, and doing all kinds of occultic things within a generation. Because someone had a revelation about passing snakes around in a service. Because we heard Jesus once said, if you touch a serpent, no don't, evil thing will get against you. Even if you're bitten by a snake. So I don't know how it started. I'm just using my sanctified imagination now. But within 15, 20 years, what started off as some little meaningless thing became the next thing and the next thing and the next thing. And Irenaeus, in one of his books in about 150 AD, was writing, warning about this tendency to worship angels in their church services. Worshipping angels. You thought worshipping Mary, Mother of God, was bad. Where did that come from? The same place. It's when man stops depending on the objective word of God for revelation and starts relying on his own fancy-filled, mind-over-matter mentality and adds a little bit of Easternism to a little bit of philosophy to a little bit of that-ism and that-ism and comes up with a concoction, before long, it's no longer the gospel. No longer the gospel. I know we're talking a lot about the Bible tonight. Colossians, church under attack. Some warnings came from the apostolic writings in Colossians, Corinthians, John's epistles, some of the early church writers, Irenaeus, Epaletus, Epiphanius, These were names you don't want to give your kids, but these were great guys. These were like Paul and Peter's, like these were the young, these were like the youth. These are the guys who were at the youth meetings when Peter and Paul were like hopping, popping, hopping and bopping around. What is Gnosticism? Gnosticism was a natural fruit of a religious synchronism of the Hellenic world with its Greek philosophies, Eastern religion, astronomical fatalism, astrological fatalism. This combination of worldviews in and of itself did not become a religion. But coming into contact with the institutional Christianity and the, and articulated preaching, it could form one. It took the Christian Redeemer and Gnosticized him, took the Christian preaching and taught from its Old Testament roots, took the apostolic writings and sought to make it answer the problems of Greek philosophy, taking the Christian conviction about the end and purged away such offensive Jewish features as resurrection and judgment. Their views on creation. There were different views on creation, but all agree it was a mistake, an accident, a work of an ignorant being, or the mischief of an anti-god. One picture of the material universe is that of an abortion self-generated by the inordinate desire of a female aeon called Sophia, or wisdom. There was a strong tendency to worship wisdom amongst the Gnostic philosophy. And they believed that all of creation came from lesser gods that gave birth to lesser gods, that gave birth to lesser gods, that gave birth to lesser gods. And ultimately, we all have to climb this higher knowledge to get to the superior realms of God. I know this is something you're not going to use maybe tomorrow, but this is something maybe help you understand what the early church was facing and addressing. Their view of salvation. I'm also saying this because a lot of us, you know, we throw a term out like Gnosticism and we expect everyone to understand what we're talking about. Do you know what the Gnostics believe?
Do you now?
About salvation. Rather than to receive forgiveness of sin, salvation is an illumination dispelling ignorance, triumphing over material consciousness. The gospel is principally a means amongst others whereby people come to know the truth. So they would say the gospel is just one way that people can be illuminated amongst other ways. So the gospel, when you hear about Jesus, maybe you'll have an aha moment. And that aha moment will bring you into a new level of enlightenment. No longer said, you're a sinner that needs forgiveness. You're a lost person that needs saving. You in a kingdom of darkness and you need to be brought into a kingdom of light. It just said, you need to have an aha moment of enlightenment. And maybe this gospel of the Christians will be that mechanism whereby you will be enlightened. Does it help?
Among many.
Its view on the church. The church became the club of the illuminated, not the society of the redeemed. The view that the material is the seat of evil leads to these further problems. So the church was just those who have now got superior knowledge. Not those who were desperately lost in sin and needed the forgiveness that Jesus purchased at the cross because they were going to an eternity in hell. These were just people that had already been chosen or were stepping up to a higher consciousness of God. They had a circular view of history. In other words, almost like a reincarnation. You could keep coming back until you form a higher godliness. Not the biblical view that says it's appointed for man to die once and then a judgment. This was just a mixture of Easternism, philosophy, and a bit of Hebrew Judaism thrown in to make it look good. So this system led to the following evils. To asceticism, which is basically being very hard on your body. Strict diet, strict code of ethics, strictness. I mean, some of the early church fathers wrote about these ascetics that would strap themselves to a tree
for months without food and end up dying there. Some of these ascetics had got so caught up in this finding higher truth and this mystical approach to life that the early church fathers were warning against this stuff. Not commending it, writing against it. Asceticism was one of the fruits of their delusion. Celibacy and vegetarianism. And in a paradoxical way, or if you can understand that, it also led to license. Meaning, because there was liberation from matter and its effects were inconsequential. Simply what that means is that one group of Gnosticism went into strict asceticism. The other went into, well, if all flesh is evil and only God is good, we can actually do what we like. Let's eat, sin, and be merry, for tomorrow we might die. It sounds very much like today. It's a philosophy of God is so holy and we are also filthy. Let's just carry on being filthy. And then came along Paul preaching grace, and they said, oh, we like this. What you're saying is because of grace, we can just carry on sinning. And Paul pulls his hair out. Hence the bald apostle. Because that's not what he was saying. But that was the world view. That was a mindset. Let's just become more and more wicked. So you had these two offshoots of the church under attack. So what did the apostles teach? They taught monotheism, which means one God. Not lots of different gods at different levels bringing different illumination. There is only one God. What did the early apostles teach? The gospel is historical. It's based on real fact. It's not just mystical. It's not just achieving some greater understanding and experience. It's about an actual Jesus who actually lived. I think it goes on to talk about that. Eschatological means the world's coming to an end. It's a linear view of history, not a circular view of history. Things aren't just going to keep on going round and round and round and round. By the way, I got this from the Zondervan Encyclopedia of the Bible, in case you think I was so clever, I wrote all this stuff. Eschatology is a view of things are going to eventually come to an end. This was in the apostles' teaching. Ethical means there's a thing right and there's a thing wrong. People are still able to choose a life of being unethical, which means sin. You don't get delivered from sin in such a way that there's sinless perfection. It started to creep in. The Redeemer continued to be called Christ, which was a direct translation from the Hebrew Messiah. The Jewish belief regarding God's intervention in human history was retained and enlarged. God is still interested in the affairs of man. Though the law was abandoned, in the sense of we no longer get righteousness through obeying the law doesn't put us in right standing with God, the idea of moral commitment directly watched over by God remained. There was still a sense of God still doesn't want me to live a life of sin and then just claim that I've got a higher knowledge, a higher consciousness. What these apostles taught, the particularly Jewish belief in the resurrection and last judgment were retained. Because the Gnosticism came along and said, resurrection's already taken place. Resurrection is a symbolic thing of a higher enlightenment. When you come into knowledge of your eternal God and you absorbed into a higher level through angelic mediation or whatever they chose to do it, climbing up these ladders, when you come into that place, that is your resurrection. Now, the early church believed in a literal resurrection. That means your body dies, go to the ground, become dust, and then one day when Jesus returns again, a trumpet is sounded and you are raised and put in a new body. That's what they believed. That's what's recorded in the scripture. But when you study the first 200 years of church history, you see how all these things were attacked. Jesus was reduced to just being a prophet. The resurrection was just a different consciousness. Sin was just an illusion. History was circular. You're going to get another chance and another chance until you prove yourself right. All these philosophies were permeating the early church. But you know what? They never went away. The Jewish scriptures continued to be read. That's another thing that's under attack. I heard a preacher on the radio recently making a joke. We don't believe in Father, Son, and Holy Bible. We believe in Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. What are you talking about, you idiot? Think about what you just said. Without the Bible, you wouldn't know there's a Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Without the Bible, you wouldn't know there's a holy God. You wouldn't know there's a gospel. You wouldn't know there's a church. It's because we have those objective, concrete, measurable truths that are reliable against history, reliable against archaeology, reliable against years of higher criticism of the original Greek texts that we still have, that you'd even know there's a Holy Ghost. So I sound like I'm getting angry, but probably because I was. And although the ideal notion defined by the physical descent disappeared, the solid... Okay, I'm going fast because I know the time's up. Though the idea of a nation, Israel, okay, defined by physical descent, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, disappeared, the solidarity of a single Israel of God in continuity with the Old Testament Israel meant the continuing of a single worshiping community, a third race alongside Jew-Gentile called the church. So there was no longer a pre-position toward a national geographic belonging. It now was taken over by an understanding of belonging to a spiritual kingdom, which was a church, which was the church, the body of Christ. So why is that important for me to know? Well, it is important to know because Judaism was trying to draw people away into a very nationalistic view of faith. As do people today when they say, I'm a South African Christian. No, you're a Christian South African. Oh, I'm a I'm a Jewish Christian. No, you're not. You're a Christian Jew. And God loves the Christian Jews like he loves the Christian Palestinians, like he loves the Christian Muslim. No, that's a contradiction of terms. Converted Muslim. Because it's no longer the geographic historical that's important. It's the new Israel that we belong to. This is, answering the question, what did the apostles teach? And that's, okay. Now, after all that, I know you're sitting there totally blown away by my very academic, clever presentation here. And you're all going, wow, please, give us another hour. Give us another hour of this. I'm lapping it up. I don't want to move. I'm riveted. What I'm doing is giving you a little bit of background to worldviews that crept in where the Bible no longer had the authority in a community. Revivals that have swept across Brazil have done a similar thing in the past, where there haven't been Bible teachers to go in and explain the word. They've ended up going back to crystals, going back to meditation, standing under the sun with crystals to draw power from God. In Africa, where there's been revival with no Bible teaching, they've gone back to slaughtering animals and offering the blood, you know, because it's in the Bible. During the Crusades, they went killing people in the name of Jesus to convert them to Christianity. All these atrocities have happened. In India, there are communities where they have Jesus as one of their many gods. And if you ask them, do they believe in Jesus? Yes, they do. And they call themselves Christian. But they've got 15 other gods that they put in the same league as Jesus. You see, all these people are not bad people. They're just untaught people. Over the centuries, there have been those where apostolic doctrine has not come in and undergirded and brought strong riverbanks. The river has just run wherever it wants to run. The river just washes this way and washes that way. And whichever's the strongest personality, it'll follow that way. And then it'll be new. There's a new emphasis here. And unless we are rooted and grounded in the Word of God, we are subject to the same calamities, the same disasters, the same trash to find a really suitable word. Are you thinking, read me something from the Bible now before I go home tonight? Nicole, can I have that verse, please? 1, 2, buckle my shoe. Is it coming? Is it really? Because these people are all looking at me like, ah. So Paul's writing to the Colossians who are caught up in these worldviews and the attacks on their early faith. And he says, he is the image of the invisible God. Not one of the many gods. Not a God that couldn't come into flesh because flesh is dirty and puffy. But he, Jesus, the man who walked and talked among you, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or rulers or powers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He's putting Jesus back into a position of authority above all these other ideas and ideals. Nicole, you're going to have to stick with me, lady, at the back there. Verse 25. I've become its servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness. The mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the saints. You see, the Gnostics were always talking about this mystery, these mysteries that were only the entitlement to the few. He's saying, let me tell you what this mystery is. Verse 27, to them God has chosen to make known amongst the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is, here it is. You know what this mystery is? That they've all been trying to find through higher knowledge and higher encounters and higher experiences. It's this. Christ is in you the hope of glory. We proclaim him, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, Sophia, so that we may present everyone perfect in Christ. He's saying this is the way to come back into perfect relationship with God. This is the way to be made righteous. This is this gospel that we brought to you, that you heard. He goes on, I've got tons more to read you. Let me give you one more. Nicole, next verse. Verse 8 of chapter 2. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world, rather than on Christ. For in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. And you have been given fullness in Christ, who is the head over every power and authority. See, our perfection doesn't come from self-righteousness. It comes from our union in Christ. That's the hope of glory. All this glory is that Jesus in you and you in Jesus. Verse 13. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave all your sins, having canceled the written code with its regulations that was against us and stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Therefore, say therefore. The reason he said all that, it's this for, okay? Therefore, do not let anyone judge you with regard to eating and drinking and with regard to religious festivals, new moon celebrations, Sabbath days. These are a shadow of the things that are to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. Do not let anyone who delights in false humility and worship of angels disqualify you for the prize. Because such a person goes into great detail about what he has seen, and his unspiritual mind puffs him up with idle notions. He has lost connection with the head from whom the whole body, supported and held together in ligaments and sinews, grows, and God causes it to grow. So they're saying, don't get too caught up with all the spiritual fruitcake out there. There's lots of it. Well, I was reading my Bible, and I got a tickle on my neck, and then the phone rang, and then I saw a picture of my wife. So the Lord must have been telling me that I need to go and ring the neck of my wife. Must have been going. Or I'll just leave a Bible open in the house, and when I want God to speak, I'll just go flip it open and say, what did he say? Oh, Judas went out and hung himself. Ooh, I don't like that. Go do likewise. No, it can't be God speaking to me. I'm telling you, I've met people that leave Bibles open in their home all over because it keeps protection from the evil spirits. Old wives, fairy tales, and superstitions. And those are the very things Paul is warning about over here. He's saying those kind of people have lost connection with their head, Jesus. They're off on their own spiritual adventure and journey and being mystical about everything. But if they're not solidly rooted and founded on solid objective scripture, they are, go and love them and help them. Because they're usually good people and nice people. They're just going into deception people. Oh, I thought this was a grace church. Verse 20. Since you died, say, I died. Since you died with Christ to the basic principles of this world, why though you still belong to it, do you submit to its rules? Do not handle, do not taste, all this ascetic approach to life. These are all destined to perish with use because they are based on human commands and teachings. Such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom again, with their self-imposed worship, false humility, and their harsh treatment of the body, but they lack any value in restraining sexual indulgences. One, two. Oh, sorry, you got to put it off. Thank you, Nicole. Hasn't she done a great job tonight? Let's give her a hand. So what he's saying right at the end there is that all these philosophies and all these soul, body, and mind activities and palm reading and fortune telling and finding your aura and finding your guru and finding your this and that and delving into the inner consciousness of your real man, all that stuff sounds so wonderful and looks so wonderful and has an appearance of greatness, and it's going to connect you with the deity out there, you know. Like all the movie stars now, they're all into this, the new age around, what's that woman's name? Yeah, Barbara. Oprah, Madonna, Barbara, what's her name? There's another woman, Barbara Streisand, no. All that very much into this, like you got to find your inner self, and you find it like as you. That contemplate the pure light, and you get absorbed like into this consciousness of a heavenly like reality, and as you're there, you float into the clouds of a mysterical, etherical, platonic relationship with the deity of. It sounds so wonderful, mystical. Paul says it's actually useless. It doesn't help. It doesn't deal with the real issue that's called the sin nature. The sin nature's only dealt with by one ruthless act that took place on a cross 2,000 years ago. And when you put your faith in Jesus Christ, what he did as a man in the flesh, in the body, someone you could touch, taste, smell, and eat with, when you put your faith in that Jesus, that he died, was buried, and raised again, and he went to heaven glorified in a new body and coming back in that same body to rule on this planet, that we are going to be raised up together to rule with him. When you put your faith in that Jesus, a miracle happens. Your old man gets crucified 2,000 years ago on the cross, you're given a new nature by the Spirit of God inside of you, and you are now capable to live in victory over the world's temptations and darkness and evil and wickedness. And this is the message I've preached to you. He's an old man writing from a prison cell in Rome, and he says at the end of his letter, my hands are in chains. My hands are in chains, but this message is not changed. This message is not chained. It's going to change the world. It's going to go out from here. And based on the integrity of the solid, authentic Word of God, this message is preached. Not just on some experience or some mystical, ethereal experience, but based on the solid, solid Word of God. That's all I want to say tonight. Let's stand up. Ah, James just reminded me. There's something else tangible and objective we have to do. It's called offering. So, come on now. Hands in your pockets. Okay, hands in the person next to you's pocket.